saying, son, go get my children. Hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible. Real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth." Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Around me, I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the time. They're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, son, go get my children. Yeah, and at the midnight cry, we'll be good.
Very good evening to our listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. Issues of Life is the program. Eben, we thank God for another Saturday evening. Last Saturday, I wasn't in town. Well, I was out of town in the course of the weekend. When I got back, it was a bit, the timing wasn't favorable. But yeah, we thank God for tonight. And it's always a privilege to come your way every Saturday evening. Indeed, interesting times we live in. And let me start off by first reading this message that David sent on Thursday. He said, "Good morning. The food crisis and the supply chain crisis you talked about extensively for some weeks ago have started manifesting here in Ghana. When you switch on the television, all the media is talking about is food prices up, and everyone, including the common man on the streets, is lamenting on the increase in food prices. So all that you said has started unfolding and coming to pass, and people are feeling the heat. And I have also witnessed it myself upon buying some food items recently. God bless you for always bringing to us what is to come and what we should expect." Indeed, the supply chain crisis, I did an extensive talk about this in recent weeks and all that. And, you know, this evening I was talking to a friend and I was telling her that, you see, when China tells the citizens that they should stock up, the rest of the world should learn from it. That's the times we live in. You know, it's unfortunate that still some can't see and understand the season that we are in. And so it looks like, oh, all is well, nothing is coming, all is well, nothing is coming. And it's very unfortunate, but, you know, to understand the spiritual timing and the season, you just can't see it and understand it with ordinary eyes as you see it. I mean, because you can see it with your ordinary eyes, the news and everything, it's still meaningless. So we need spiritual understanding to pick the right signals regarding the season that we are in. And it's very, very important because, you see, knowing the season makes a lot of difference in your preparation. It's very, very important. The season that we are in is not ordinary at all. It is not ordinary. You know, I look at the things unfolding, and then I look at what people are seeing, including myself. I mean, 2 weeks ago, what I saw, the Lord, the brief vision the Lord gave me. The things coming are not ordinary. We are not in ordinary times. See, and as believers, we need to be sensitive and alert to the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. Because, you see, if you just feel all is well, when indeed all is not well, then when suddenly things begin to turn the other way around, if care is not taken, you may blame God and all that. But, you see, God gave enough signals, enough warnings through the servants, through dreams, through visions. The warnings are enormous. I mean, God has given in warnings and still giving. But still, God's children are refusing to take heed and understand the season. And this program, by the grace of God, is one such program which is to draw your attention to the times we are in and things unfolding. Anyway, so you are, yes, we hear what we say, but I believe it will not just be hearing alone, but hearing and acting accordingly. Let me get into some of the news happenings in the course of the week and all that. I'm Eben, and I'm taking you through for the next 2 hours. As the Spirit leads, we see how things go. All right, so let me get into some of the news. We have, in the course of the week or last 2 weeks, you heard of what happened in Kita in the Volta region, where the tidal wave displaced about 4,000 people and all that. You know, a lot is happening, and I keep hearing, oh, global warming. I mean, when I hear, you see, of course, scientists and human beings will have to find a reason and something to blame for whatever is happening. But for a believer who understands what is happening and what is to come and what is yet to unfold, it's not global warming. No, it's not. God himself is allowing things to go this way. And I can tell you that the worst is yet to come. We've not seen anything. Yeah, these are just the beginning of things. Oh, we've not seen anything as the world at all. Oh, yeah, a lot is coming. You know, I keep telling some friends that, you know, COVID has shaken the world system, has shaken the church and all. But COVID is just the beginning. It's not a big thing. Oh, yeah, it looks big, but compared to what is coming, COVID is nothing. Bigger things are coming that people will forget about COVID. Oh, yes, big things are coming that will make COVID look little. And this is indeed, I mean, should let us understand where we are headed. I mean, this news, for instance, Vancouver in Canada, state of emergency has been declared in British Columbia, and they had massive floods. The Canadian Armed Forces have been deployed to help thousands of stranded residents who have been trapped since the storm hit overnight on Sunday. Local officials warned on Thursday that the price tag to rebuild could exceed $1 billion Canadian dollars. And then goes on to say, thousands of farm animals have died and many more remain trapped by the flood waters after the storm passed through one of Canada's most agriculturally intensive areas. So we can see just this thing can bring food problems for Canada. Some 18,000 people are yet to return to their homes after an atmospheric river, long strip of moisture in the air that transports water from the tropical areas towards the poles, dumped the region's monthly rainfall average in 24 hours. As of Thursday, nearly 7,000 properties remained under mandatory evacuation orders, with more than 2,500 others under evacuation advisory. And then It says that Mr. Hogan said British Columbia must bring the 7 billion other souls, that's other people in the world who live on this planet, to understand that we need to act now to prevent these events because it's climate change. You see? So everything is climate change, yes, but the truth is, it's not climate change. The one who created the climate is the one who has altered things. So it's not about blaming fossil fuels. So because of that, we should stop using petrol, or we should use this, stop diesel and use green energy. That is not what is going to solve the problem. The whole problem is we should look back to God. He created the climate. He created climate. So if he decides to tweak it a little, yes, we'll see that, yes, climate is changing. But we shouldn't attribute it to the cause being human activity, as they are using and then pushing us to stop using this and stop using that and blaming this and that and that. Okay. U.S. says it won't tolerate Russia's reckless and dangerous anti-satellite missile tests. Interesting times indeed. The U.S. strongly condemned a Russian anti-satellite test on Monday that forced crew members on the International Space Station to scramble into their spacecraft for safety, calling it a reckless and dangerous act and saying that it won't tolerate behavior that puts international interest at risk. The U.S. Space Command said Russia tested a direct ascent anti-satellite, or DASAT missile, striking a Russian satellite and creating a debris field in low Earth orbit of more than 1,500 pieces of trackable orbital debris that is likely to generate hundreds of thousands of pieces of smaller orbital debris. U.S. officials emphasized the long-term dangers and potential global economic fallout from the Russian test, which has created hazards for satellites that provide people around the world with phone and broadband service, weather forecasting, GPS systems, which underpin aspects of the financial system, including banking machines, as well as in-flight entertainment and satellite radio, television, etc. And this is what happened. Russia tested a missile on a satellite in space. And this is what America and the rest are furious, that it was dangerous thing and reckless thing to do. But this is it. Russia has been testing things. China has been testing things. And America is just complaining and complaining. You see, it tells you how these countries now see America. They don't fear America again. Russia and China don't fear America again. And these things are just beginning to show how the world is sitting on the very edge of a big crisis. Ukraine warns that Russia's situation is seriously deteriorating and speeds up naval base construction. Ukraine is warning that its border with Russia is seriously deteriorating and the country will speed up construction of a naval base amid concerns of an invasion from Russia. What we see along our border is a sophisticated military infrastructure rollout during the spring escalation that is ready to be used for offensive operations against Ukraine, Ukrainian Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba told Politico Brussels playbook on Monday. I cannot speculate on the exact scale of those operations, but back in 2014, it was unimaginable that Crimea would be seized by Russia. Therefore, I cannot exclude any scenario at this point. He described Ukraine's border as seriously deteriorating. And not long ago, a few weeks or so ago, there was a satellite image that showed multiple Russian military equipment, trucks, and all this missile stuff lining up along the Ukrainian border. And that is a very tense situation because EU, European, and then US are on the side of Ukraine. So the question now is, if Russia invades Ukraine, would the Europeans and or NATO, let me put it that way, the NATO, including US, would they come to the aid of Ukraine? And it's a very complicated issue there. EU, the next news is the EU realizes it can't rely on America for protection. Now it has a blueprint for a new joint military force. That's what you see now. Everybody is in America is no longer America. And it's the truth. America, their days are over. And then the chaos at the border between Poland and Belarus is just the latest incident to get on the top brass in Brussels, pondering what the EU should be doing in the long term about its internal security. This migrant crisis in which Belarusian leader Alexander Lukashenko stands accused of directing refugees to the Polish border took place as fears ramped up in Eastern Europe over a buildup of Russian troops on Ukraine's border. Recent geopolitical crisis, most notably the messy withdrawal of troops from Afghanistan, has cemented thinking that the EU cannot rely entirely on the United States or NATO for its protection. Coincidentally, the initial blueprint for such a plan was presented to EU member states this week. The Strategic Compass for Security and Defense is a loose outline of how cooperation across the bloc might work. The document was leaked to CNN in full. The main proposal is that the EU obtains the capacity to rapidly deploy up to 5,000 troops to deal with numerous potential crises, rather than a permanent force reporting to a commander in Brussels. These rapid deployment groups will be a collection of troops from across the participating member states, formed to tackle a specific task and commanded from an EU level on that mission. Those tasks could range from an evacuation mission such as in Afghanistan to peacekeeping on a border or humanitarian missions. The document also talks about the need for a joint approach in defense, procurement, research, and intelligence, making the bloc more competitive and efficient. It acknowledges that to do this, national and EU spending would have to increase and focus on filling in the gaps that currently exist across the EU as a whole. So, military-wise, countries are beginning to feel uneasy about the posture of US. So this is why EU is considering this. And naturally, after the Afghanistan fiasco, I remember, for instance, the British Parliament, they said it clearly that they can't rely on the US as an ally any longer. You know, other states made, you know, so all these are just statements to show that US is no longer the power player, the world leader as it used to be. You see? And the interesting thing is, for the globalists, this is what they want to achieve. I mean, you may not understand, but you see, the plan of the globalists is for the new world order to be effective, the U.S. will have to be broken down from the power that it has, like the superpower status. So you see, the distraction of U.S. from within, if you follow the U.S. politics and how America is being destroyed internally, socially, morally, everything. The American system is going down the hill. Talk to anyone in the U.S. Last week alone, two friends in the U.S., called, we were chatting, and they all tell you that eventually America is messed up, America is spoiling, the country is no longer, you know. Talk to anyone in the U.S., and it's obvious. They will tell you that America is no longer, you know, things are getting expensive, life is becoming this, crime is getting, you know. But you see, it's a plan that is unfolding. It's a blueprint that they are following. You know, so destroy the country from within. So that's the whole essence of Joe Biden's coming. And he's following the script exactly as they want it to be. Destroy the country from within so that America will not be the superpower as it used to be. All this is to facilitate the emergence of the new world order, a strong new world order. You see, so all that is happening in the world is not just by chance. It's a script that is unfolding. It's a plan. That's why I keep telling you that this supply chain crisis, though there is a reason and blames and reasons to attribute to what is causing the supply chain crisis and all that, it's all part of the plan. Creating a world system that you can control people. Creating a system. You see, they believe, the globalists believe in, you know, building out of chaos. You see, and that is where you can control people. So everything happening is not by chance. Nothing is by chance. You see, it's all a scripted agenda that is unfolding before our eyes. That's why, as a believer, you see, when you, by the grace of God, you understand from the Bible side, and then you also understand from the globalist perspective, it gives you a better understanding and clarity of where we are. Because you see what the Bible has said, you see what the prophetic, I mean, words are talking about, you see what the dreams and the visions are also warning about, and then you also see what the globalists are also talking about, and everything just lines up perfectly. So that is where we are. So you can see that this is where the world is headed, a chaotic world which eventually creates a system perfect for the Antichrist to rise out of it. So when someone, if someone tells you that this world, things are going to get better, it will not. No. The next headline says, Asia's quiet militarization threatens to turn the region into a power keg. In Shanghai's sprawling Jiangyan shipyard, workers are fitting the catapults that will separate China's latest and most advanced aircraft carrier from its two older sister ships. Once launched, the high-tech vessel will be able to propel planes into the sky at the same speed as its U.S. counterparts. Another example of China's rapid military modernization. It's a trend that is putting the entire region on edge. In recent months, global attention has been fixed on the rising tensions between Taipei and Beijing, in this case, like Taiwan and China. But the threat of conflict in Asia stretches far beyond Taiwan Straits. Across the region, countries are engaged in their own quiet arms race to avoid being left behind. But experts warn that any miscalculation could lead to a conflict in the region already riven by border disputes and old rivalries. In East Asia, Japan and South Korea are quietly modernizing their militaries in response to threats from China and North Korea, whose leadership is particularly sensitive to signs of military progress nearby. Last month, after South Korea tested the new missile, Pyongyang admonished Seoul for their reckless ambition. Meanwhile, India's increased military investment after clashes with China on their disputed Himalayan border risk inflaming tensions with its longtime rival, Pakistan. And then it's also similarly, countries with overlapping territorial claims in the South China Sea may struggle to maintain a diplomatic status quo as Beijing aggressively stakes its claim to strategically valuable shipping lanes. The region is trapped in a security dilemma, a geopolitical spiral where countries repeatedly reinforce their own militaries in response to the growth of their neighbors' forces, said Malcolm Davis, senior analyst at Australian Strategic Policy Institute. The quote, "The potential for a major power war is increasing," he said. "We are building up to a potential crisis. We are building up to a potential crisis." Yesterday, I watched one short documentary to one Australian network, I've forgotten, and they were interviewing a military security expert from China, and you know, he didn't hide it's clear that China is preparing. China has become a power player now. They have the money, they have the men, they have the technology, they have the know-how, and they are able on top to achieve whatever they want to achieve, you know. So the current leader is power, he is very possessed with power, he wants to dominate and control. So they really are bent on dominating. That's why they are bent on taking Taiwan. And yesterday, when I watched it, I was amazed because they've built the Taiwanese presidential palace. They've built a replica in China, and the military is training towards, you know, how to capture. You know, so now in Taiwan, they know that it's just a matter of time. The Chinese are going to take over the land. They are coming to, you know, take over. They know it. So, because they know they cannot trust America. America cannot save them. And EU, too, forget it. So, see, this is what makes the area is now tensed because everybody knows that China, it's not a secret. They are preparing, they release videos of military doing their, landing on beaches, taking over, preparation, training. So it's not a secret that China is preparing to take over Taiwan. But who can save Taiwan? The big brother who would have saved Taiwan now is not capable of, because now nobody can trust them. And this is all part of the world system. The Taiwan system, Taiwan is a small country, but a very powerful country in terms of technology, because they produce 40 to 50% of the the biochips, the semiconductor chips that are used in all the technologies we use, from phones to cameras to computers to cars. So when the recent shortage of supply chain of semiconductor chips, they really hold a real part of world technology now with the production. So you can imagine if China is to take over, that means the dominance becomes even stronger beyond military, but even the world industries and all. So the Chinese are bent on doing what they want to do to control the world. And it comes with its own other consequences. Then we have, this news says, this is Nigeria. This is a girl who, Boko Haram, let me just read portions. The headline is, "I made a deal with God. Nigerian Christian girl details harrowing escape from Boko Haram." A Nigerian Christian who survived the kidnapping orchestrated by the terrorist group Boko Haram has credited her escape to a deal she made with God. Joy Bishara, one of the 276 Nigerian girls who was kidnapped from their school in Chibok in 2014, April, spoke at International Christian Concerns press conference announcing the 2021 Persecutor of the Year Awards Tuesday. She shared the story of her kidnapping and escape with a group of religious freedom advocates gathered at the Capitol Hill Hotel, where the top three persecutors of 2021 were named and included the country Nigeria. Hey, Nigeria, Doma Jomudinho. It's very, very serious what's happening there. We were all sleeping and my friend woke me up. She recalled, "I looked at her and I went back to sleep. But she touched me and woke me up a second time. So I listened and the ground was shaking and I can hear gunshots outside the gate. Mind you, you have to walk about 6 minutes to get to our dormitory where we are sleeping from the campus area. That's where the gate was. As the floor was just shaking and everywhere was just scary, Bishara asked her friend what was going on. Bishara's friend informed her that the Boko Haram terrorists people are here. The first thing I thought of is how my brothers and my mom will get to safety," she said. "Usually, whenever Boko Haram people are attacking the village, people just leave their homes and go to spend the night in the bushes until the morning, when they can clearly see everything and then come back to their homes." Bishara said that as she and her friend were praying for God's protection on our family, one man came in dressed in the military or in a soldier's uniform. While she didn't realize it at first, Bishara eventually discovered that Boko Haram terrorists usually take the forms of soldiers because soldiers are known to protect people. And that's how they deceive us to stay in one place. The man dressed as a soldier instructed Bishara and the other girls to wake up the girls who were still sleeping. When all the girls were gathered in one place, the group of Boko Haram terrorists started barging in, some of them climbing the walls, some of them pushing through the gates, and they came in. And that was when we realized that they were not soldiers, like they claimed, because at that time, some of them were not dressed as soldiers, and soldiers usually all look the same. Then they started shooting on top of us and scared us and saying they would kill us and nobody would do anything about it, she added. Bishara lamented that sadly that is true because nobody ever does anything about it. That's serious. So after the terrorists ransacked the girls' food supply, they set fire to every building, every empty class, everywhere is on fire, and they asked us to come out of our dormitory, and whilst we were walking, the fires and flames were just everywhere. The terrorists asked girls to sit under a tree, and one of them told them they should all kneel down and say our last prayers. Whilst Bishara thought they were going to kill us for real, the terrorists ultimately did not kill the girls at that moment. Instead, they brought three different tracks and told the girls whoever wants to leave should get into the track. Deciding she wanted to leave, Bishara jumped into one of the tracks. As the track started speeding further away, Bishara made a deal with God. She asked God to please allow me to see my family once more, and I promise to follow you for the rest of my life. According to Bishara, he came through 5 minutes later because one of their cars was not moving, so they decided to fix it. Because we were too far from the town for them to go back and steal another car. The car malfunction kept the terrorists occupied, thereby giving Bishara an opportunity to escape. That did not come without risk. Whilst I was in the truck, I heard a voice say, "Jump." And then I jumped down, and it was scary, of course. So it was just all scary, and I was deciding, should I jump, should I not? And a voice in my head is battling with another voice saying, if you jump, you are going to die. And the other one is saying, jump. So I decided to jump. Should I jump or should I not? I ended up coming to a conclusion that even if I jump and then I get injured or die, at least my parents will find me here or my corpse and bury me knowing I'm dead, rather than go with these people and never be seen ever again. Bishara believed that her mom would not be okay knowing and thinking about me. If I'm okay every single day, that will be a torture for her. So I decided to jump and die. And so she jumped from the track. So when I jumped out and I fell on my belly, realizing I was still breathing, I got up and started sprinting, and I ran for the rest of the night, she said. Upon arriving in the village, Bishara ran into two other girls from the school she attended in Chibok, who had also jumped out of the track. They all asked for assistance from a farmer who took them back to Chibok. Bishara's speech followed ICC's designation of Nigeria as one of the three persecutors of the year. The religious freedom advocacy group cited Nigeria's lack of action to address the deaths of tens of thousands of Christians, the displacement of millions of additional Christians, and government's failure to persecute and the perpetrators of attacks against Christians as the justification for labeling Nigeria a persecutor of the year. Bishara arrived in the United States shortly after escaping from Boko Haram. As noted by Newsweek, Bishara graduated from Canyonville Christian Academy in Oregon and went on to attend Southeastern University in Florida. Additionally, she met with the then President Donald Trump at the White House in 2017. Around the same time, the State Department released its annual report documenting human trafficking worldwide. And then, so the Christian International Christian Concern, that's the next news, gives three Christian persecutors for the year 2013. So they list the countries. And ICC assigned the Scathing Persecutor of the Year label to the top three violators of religious freedom at a press conference on Tuesday that coincided with the release of the 150-page report highlighting 24 of the worst oppressors of Christians in a list that was compiled based on conversations with victims of religious persecution and experts on the subject matter. In a statement, ICC described the report as most ambitious research project in the organization's history. 2001 is first time ICC has held a Persecutor of the Year award ceremony and compiled a Persecutor of the Year award report. In the past, ICC issued an annual report called the Hall of Shame that's shown on shown a spotlight on the world's most egregious violators of religious freedom. Speaking to the Christian Post, ICC President Jeff King referred to the Persecutor of the Year Awards as the evolution of the Hall of Shame, created to help the government and press understand very complex topics in a quick manner. After ICC Communications Director Mike Pritchard emphasized the organization's mission to bandage and build the church in the most hostile places in the world, Cain unveiled the names of the persecutors of the year list that calls out specific countries, entities, and individuals. ICC ranked Nigeria as the worst country for religious freedom in 2021. Cain, who has served as ICC's president since 2013, explained that the African nation has been engaged in a 20-year war against Christians, which he labeled genocide. There is a one-sided war against Christians. There are two guerrilla forces or factions fighting Christians, he added. The report elaborated on the unsafe environment Christians face in Nigeria. Nigeria is one of the deadliest places on earth for Christians, as 50,000 to 70,000 have been killed since 2000. Nigeria is home to the infamous Islamic terrorist group Boko Haram, which has displaced millions of people and killed tens of thousands of others. Fulani militants killed more Christians in the past several years than Boko Haram and have displaced Christian farmers. In addition, conservative Islamic communities have allowed the forceful conversion and marriage of young Christian women and discriminated against Christians seeking employment. There are millions, literally millions, and then 3+ million Christians displaced, Ken asserted, adding, their homes have been stolen, their farms have been stolen, and their lands have been stolen. Ken further lamented that there was no meaningful answer from the Nigerian government, specifically noting the lack of arrests of the perpetrators of crimes against Christians. And then it goes on and on. And Nigeria's situation is bad. But the worrying part is, just when Nigeria has been shamed in terms of they being the leading country in Christian persecution, Joe Biden's State Department in the U.S., they are being criticized, and this time, for removing Nigeria from the top religious freedom violators list. I mean, it's just unimaginable. So religious freedom advocacy groups and the top federal religious freedom advisory panel are criticizing the Biden administration for removing Nigeria from the U.S. State Department's list of countries of particular concern, amid concerns that predominantly Christian farming communities continue to face increasing violence. The State Department released an updated list of countries of particular concern on Wednesday, a designation reserved for the countries considered to be the world's worst religious freedom violators. The list includes state actors that have engaged or tolerated systemic, ongoing, and egregious violations of religious freedom. The designation carries the possibility of sanctions or other consequential actions. Although Nigeria was added to the CPC list last December during the final months of the Trump administration, this year's CPC list did not include Nigeria, even though the religious freedom advocacy group, ICC, the International Christian Concern, ICC, identified the African country as one of the 2021 persecutors of the year in a report published earlier this week. And this is amazing. So on what basis did the Biden administration see Nigeria as a clean state that doesn't persecute Christians? But that's the opposite. See, I mean, it tells you their posture against Christians is something else. I mean, they don't care about it. So whilst everybody knows that this is happening in northern Nigeria and the government is to blame and all that, Joe Biden's government in the U.S. see Nigeria as not doing anything against Christians, so they can remove their name from the list of countries persecuting Christians. This is, I mean, there's no way to describe it, because at a time when the reports are just, I mean, overwhelming and pointing clearly what is happening, you have this coming from the U.S. government, that Nigeria is not doing anything against Christians. What a shame. Then, Iranian authorities order pastor back to prison to serve 5-year sentence after temporary reprieve. Iranian authorities have ordered a pastor from the Church of Iran denomination to return to prison to serve a 5-year sentence for sectarian activities, quote and unquote sectarian activities, indicating that Christian persecution might be intensifying after a brief respite due to the spread of COVID that led authorities to temporarily release many people from prison. to Pastor Amin Shaki, is now in prison in Karaj, a capital of Abos province near Tehran, after last Wednesday's summon, the UK-based group Christian Solidarity Worldwide reported. And then other Christians too who were released, because their prisons were, they had an overflow, overflowing, overcrowded. So when COVID started, they freed thousands of people. And the Christians thought that they've been freed, but now they say they should go back and continue their sentences. Iran's persecution of Christians is something else. And then this is to the U.S. regarding Finland. The House Republicans, that's Republicans, some six Republicans in the U.S. House of Congress, condemn Finland's prosecution of Christian MP over beliefs on sexuality. So six MPs of Congress have condemned Finland for prosecuting a Christian politician who is facing 6 years in prison for sharing her biblical views on sexuality and marriage, voicing their concern with the top federal religious freedom advisory committee led by Republican Chip Roy, Texas, who is from Texas. The Republican House members sent a letter to Nadine Meisner, the chair of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, on Wednesday. They condemned the prosecutions of Parliament member Parvi Rasmussen and Evangelical Lutheran Mission Bishop Ruhana Pojola, which they argue to be infringements on religious freedom. Then Rasmussen has been charged with 3 counts of ethnic agitation over statements expressing her beliefs about human sexuality and marriage. And then the bishop-elect of Evangelical Lutheran Mission Diocese of Finland has been charged with 1 count of ethnic agitation for publishing Rasmussen's booklet. So the lawmakers urged the bipartisan panel that advises Congress and federal government on international religious freedom issues to consider these prosecutions when recommending which countries the U.S. State Department should place on a special watch list of countries that engage in religious freedom violations. I can tell you, the government won't do anything about it, because if Nigeria, with all that they are doing, they have removed them from the list. This one, U.S. government, serious. So the Finnish government is currently persecuting well-known Christians for publicly supporting long-standing Christian doctrine, the letter reads. And basically, just LGBT thing. This is what this woman talked about. In May, I read this news. Let me read the portion. A Christian member of the Finnish parliament is facing 6 years imprisonment for allegedly committing 3 crimes, including hate speech, for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. The country's chief prosecutor has brought 3 criminal charges against the Finnish member of parliament and former minister of interior, Päivi Räsänen, according to the Austrian-based Christian group legal group ADF International. The politician, who is a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland and former chair of the Christian Democrats, has been under police investigation since June 2019 for publicly voicing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality in a 2004 pamphlet. 2004. And now they are bringing it up, a pamphlet, for comments made on 2018 TV show and a tweet directed at her church leadership. A medical doctor, mother of 5, and grandmother of 6, Räsänen now faces 2 years in prison for each alleged crime, according to the group. I mean, this is outrageous. Not that she said anything that is wrong, commonsensically, everybody knows. I mean, marriage is between man and woman. But now, in the new world, it's not so. And then in our parliament last week, they started the deliberations, listening to the memos of memoranda that were sent in by various groups. And one that caught my attention on this LGBT thing was the AIDS Commission. And their boss was virtually saying that, well, Ghana should be careful because we'll lose funding if we go ahead with this bill. So there is only about the money. Only because of money that will come for AIDS and then tuberculosis that we'll lose if we go ahead with it. So we should be careful about it. And see, this is where the problem comes in. Because of poverty, because if we are not poor as a country, I mean, why would we be afraid of money that the donor agencies or donor countries will withhold because of our religious stance as a country on social and religious stance on an issue like this? But because of that, and then the Archbishop of Canterbury also had his discussions with the Anglican leadership in Ghana, and they agreed that Obiandinulem, yes, our culture is this, so we'll protect our culture. And he apologized. At least he has done the gentlemanly thing. He's done well, at least. So next time, he shouldn't come and talk about Ghana issues when pertaining to our cultural values. If they would endorse it in their country, that's up to them. But here, we will not endorse it. And see, at least he's been gentleman enough to apologize. Uh-huh. But, you know, some of these other people there, hey, where they stand is where they stand. But they should be there. Okay, so Malaysian state criminalizes proselytizing and then Christian conversions, and violators face jail and caning. So if you go and evangelize now evangelize to a Muslim to become a Christian, it's a crime. And you can be jailed or you can be caned in Malaysia. The serious. So Northeastern Malaysian state of Kelantan has implemented amendments to its criminal code based on Sharia law, banning about 24 activities, including attempts of converting out Islam, and then violators could face prison fines or canings. Then banned activities include proselytizing, distorting Islamic teachings, disrespecting the month of Ramadan, etc. And then the new offenses are punishable by imprisonment up to 3 years and a fine up to $1,200 or 6 strokes of cane. According to the Open Doors USA, which monitors persecution in 60 countries, Catholics and Methodists are monitored by authorities in Malaysia. And then still, non-traditional Protestant groups are more often targeted because they tend to be more active in evangelism. Open Doors reports that it's illegal to share the gospel with Malaysian Muslims. Wow, that's serious. And then, in the USA, Virginia professor placed on leave after defending minor attracted people, unquote, in book and podcast. So a Virginia college professor has been placed on leave for defending minor attracted people in a recently published book and podcast appearance. The Old Dominion University in Norfolk announced in a statement on Tuesday that Dr. Alan Walker had been placed on administrative leave effective immediately. Walker, a professor of sociology and criminal justice at the school, published a book called A Long Dark Shadow: Minor Attracted People and Their Pursuit of Dignity. Walker highlighted the use of the term minor attracted person in the title and throughout the book. Walker made a recent appearance in a podcast hosted by Prostasia Foundation, which included a peer support chat for minor attracted people who are fundamentally against child sexual abuse and committed to never harm children. It's important to use terminology that members of the group wants others to use against them, he said. Walker noted that the advocacy groups like Before You Act have advocated for use of the term MAP. And then primarily because it's less stigmatizing than other terms like pedophile. So a lot of people, when they hear the term pedophile, they automatically assume that it's against a sexual offender. And then he said, that isn't true, and it leads to a lot of misconceptions about attractions towards minors. In essence, this professor is defending pedophilia, that there's nothing wrong with adults having affairs with children. And in recent times, other learned people have also started coming out to justify that pedophilia should also be approved, like, you know, the LGBT have their rights, so that they can also add pedophilia, so that they adults, they are children that they want. You know, the madness that is flowing in this world now, I mean, it's just obvious that this world is getting worse by the day. Adults feel, and I mean, they have no shame about it in the first place, to the point where they want to be recognized. Hey, serious times we live in. By the way, pressure is mounting that they should even sack him from the university. So I'm sure they will sack him. I mean, he's not fit to be recognized in a society in the first place. And then, yes, we know we are in the end time, things are happening. But last week, when I saw this news, I realized indeed the season has changed proper. Because, you know, you hear things, you see things. You know, I mean, lots of news. But seriously, when I saw this particular news, I realized the world has changed indeed. Two rabbis tied a knot in LGBTQ plus conservative Jewish wedding. I said, how? Two rabbis, LGBT. I mean, you the rabbis, you believe in the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And this is also the book, I mean, the books of Moses or the book of Moses that even talks against this thing. So, where lies your belief in even the Torah again then? I mean, this is not even the New Testament. So, we just forget about the Jesus part, the New Testament, or, you know, but let's just stick to the Torah, the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses. And that one even condemns this lifestyle. And yet you have two rabbis going ahead to have a Jewish. So Rabbi Alirila Rosen and then Rabbi Becca Walker tied the knot at the conservative movement camp in Palmer, Massachusetts. 15 years after a landmark decision in Judaism's conservative movement that paved the way for gay and lesbian students to enter into rabbinical schools and for rabbis to perform same-sex marriages or weddings, it would seem like destiny that two conservative rabbis would wed. Of course, it happened at Camp Ramah. Rabbi Ariella Rosen and Rabbi Becca Walker tied the knots at the conservative movement camp in Palmer, Massachusetts last month, with yet another queer woman rabbi, Megan Goldmachi, officiating. Rosen's father, Rabbi Jim Rosen, also played a role in the service. I mean, the end has come. Oh, yeah, I mean, we are in the end time. Now, yeah, no. If you don't believe anything that we are in the end time, at least this news alone should tell you we are in the end time. When rabbis are engaged in this, officiated by rabbis, and then the senior rabbi also coordinating, and they see nothing wrong, that tells you where we are. This news is very worrying. Let me read it. You know, these days, the statistics that are coming out are really, really worrying. But this one, it takes my worry to another level because of the people involved in it. Record levels of pastors, more than half of mainline preachers, quote, seriously considering, unquote, quitting, according to a study in the U.S. And this raises a lot of questions in the first place. As more pastors report struggling with their overall well-being amid the COVID-19 pandemic, record numbers of them, including more than half of preachers in mainline Protestant churches, are now seriously considering leaving the full-time ministry, a new study from Banner Group shows. I was shocked when I saw it. The study, released on Tuesday, was conducted October 12 to 28th and included 507 Protestant senior pastors. This is not genial, senior pastors. It found that nearly 4 out of 10 pastors, or 38% of them, said they are seriously considering leaving full-time ministry. This reflects a significant jump from 29% of pastors who reportedly feeling this way in January. When the data is broken down further into mainline and non-mainline pastors, it reveals that 51% of mainline pastors are seriously considering leaving full-time ministry. Additionally, 34% of non-mainline pastors reported feeling this way about their jobs. Joe Jensen, Barnes Vice President of Church Engagement, told the Christian Post that growing number of pastors now looking to leave their full-time position is cause for alarm. Indeed, it's a serious cause for alarm. Very, very serious cause for alarm. Quote, this particular statistics is the highest we've ever seen, unquote, Jensen said, pointing to the burnouts he believes many pastors are experiencing in the wake of the pandemic. Quote again, we've been tracking this in our States of Pastors report that we did with Pepperdine University in 2016 and 17. We didn't have this exact stats, but we were tracking burnouts, and pastors were feeling burnout and the risk factors involved, unquote, Jensen said. He explained, quote, 2021 is the highest we've seen, which is why, as a company, quite frankly, we are alarmed and we are concerned about the overall well-being of pastors. We are concerned with how this is impacting the overall health of the church. I really believe that at the heart of every healthy church is a healthy pastor. So this is definitely almost 4 out of 10 pastors in America seriously considering quitting full-time ministry in the last year cause for concern, unquote. Jensen said he believes the pandemic has had a significant impact on the well-being of pastors based on data they've gathered amid the pandemic. He specifically cited the spiritual, emotional, relational, financial, and physical well-being of pastors, a metric he calls the 5 dimensions of flourishing. Quote again, we've been tracking the overall well-being and the health of pastors for a long time at Banner, but we've specifically been keeping track of just how the pandemic has impacted pastors personally and professionally. We have been paying attention quite closely to these 5 dimensions of flourishing, where we are tracking their spiritual well-being, their emotional well-being, their relational well-being, financial well-being, and their physical well-being as well, Jensen said. We've been doing pastor polls very consistently, over the past 18 months since the pandemic started. And in January, when we asked that question about if they are seriously considering quitting, he continued, the 29% actually caused us to really pick up and pay attention, because this question really is a combination of a lot of other questions. This one comes down to, how are they viewing their calling? That's exactly what I was thinking about. And their purpose in regards to all those other dimensions. That's why I said it raises a lot of questions. It really kind of causes a pastor to focus on taking everything into account and looking at the future and saying, is this something I'm still called to do? Jensen said in 2020, when the pandemic shattered many churches, many pastors were still in survival mode, trying to figure out how to get online when they weren't and how to connect with other people even when they weren't there to connect with them. In 2021, as people began to emerge from lockdowns and churches have begun to open up, pastors are now struggling with the slow return of many of their congregants. As we went to 2021, specifically as churches started to come back in person, we were starting to pay attention to how did it impact overall well-being when their people weren't coming back, like they probably were expecting them to. And so 2021 has definitely had all these set of challenges for pastors, according to Jensen. Recent research from Lifeway showed that while the majority of Protestant churches are now open for in-person services, foot traffic has been slow to return to the pews, particularly for Black churches. Compared to data from January 2020, the Lifeway data showed that as of August, 13% of churches were attracting less than 50% of their pre-COVID attendance. Some 35% of pastors reported attendance levels between 50% to 70% for the period, whilst another 30% reported attendance levels between 70% and 90%. Jensen was unable to provide a direct cause of the disparity between the number of mainline and non-mainline pastors who are considering quitting full-time ministry. However, he said there is an anecdotal evidence suggesting differences in church culture could be the driver. A lot of the mainline pastors I talk to personally come from liturgical tradition, and the liturgical tradition, the way their whole ministry philosophy is centered on in the in-person expression of ministry. Okay, so in-person expression of ministry, Jensen said. I think that was severely disrupted, whereas a lot of non-mainline churches were a little bit more equipped. The mid-sized to larger churches didn't have as much a transition into digital as maybe the mainline churches. So I think the digital transition, but more specifically, the fact that they didn't get to lead in a way where they could express, they didn't get to lead in a way where they were able to express how they are rooted in person, in person and then body ministry, he has explained. Also, I think the fact that it was 51% of mainline versus 34% of non-mainline, that's a significant gap. And I would say whatever attributed to that, I think the bottom line is that the mainline churches, they have a lot to figure out when it comes to their tradition, he added. When it comes to the general increase in pastors looking to quit their jobs, Jensen said the healthier pastors reported they were using five dimensions of flourishing. They were less likely they were to say they were considering quitting full-time ministry. One thing we do at Banner, we don't make statements about causation from one start to the other, but we do draw some correlations. So the correlation there would be if you look at the, at all those, so emotional well-being, 27% of pastors who said they did not consider quitting rate their emotional well-being as excellent versus 7% of pastors who said they considered quitting, he said. There's a considerable difference that only 7% of those who considered quitting said, oh yeah, I'm doing great emotionally or I'm doing great relationally. And so those are the ones that stand out. Nearly half of pastors who did not consider leaving their jobs rate excellence across all five dimensions of flourishing, compared to 14% of pastors who had or who are seriously thinking about quitting, the data shows. I guess in summary, I would say that overall health of a pastor, there is a correlation between their overall health and their sense of calling or purpose when it comes to their overall calling as a pastor, Jensen said. The current disconnect among pastors about their jobs comes even as a prudential study shows that 48% of U.S. adults in general are also rethinking the type of job they want post-pandemic. And the question is, so if they just see it as just a job, just as others are thinking of, you know, actually there's also even this great resignation happening in the U.S. now, people just resigning, quitting their jobs and all. If these pastors are seeing it as just a job, then it raises a lot of questions. In the first place, so did they call themselves into ministry or they were called? That's a big question, because you see, if you know it's God who called you, then I don't believe this issue of quitting thing and just attributing it to just like seeing it as just a job, because then you know the relationship between you and the one who called you. So if, I mean, it's really worrying, because it then shows the state of the church and the effects and the, but you see, my biggest worry of all is that if COVID can give this results, and the truth is COVID is just the beginning of the problems coming into this world. It's just the KG, kindergarten of issues. So if a small issue relative to the world and the church, such as COVID, can push this number of pastors to consider quitting, then how much more when bigger issues come into the world? Disasters upon disasters, wars, famine, pestilences, problem here, problem there. When the world gets into that state, how would these pastors then behave? Because if one event, COVID, is pushing them to consider leaving their flock and, I mean, full time and all that. Then when bigger issues come, what will they do as well? That's where the whole bigger question comes in, because, you see, it now connects the fact that how are we connecting with the Holy Spirit as Christians? And that's where this question comes in, because if these pastors are really connecting with the Holy Spirit, then how things are done, the work is not your work. The work is, see, Christ is the head of the church. So how is your connection with the head of the church? If we see you are a pastor and you see yourself as you are the head of the church, you are the pastor, you are the founder, you are the this, you are the that, the overall head of the church is Christ. So you are working for him, not working for yourself. So if you are working for someone, I mean, before you tender in your resignation, you should really, you know, I remember when I was resigning from my first place of work, and then I went to my boss's office, and then I gave him a hint that I wanted to quit, I wanted to resign. Oh, no, Eben, no, I'm not, why are you going? We need you, come. You know, he did try to convince me. Oh, I mean, I can still be here and let's combine. He tried to convince me and all that. You see, this is at the human level. So, just imagine, I mean, just picture it. So, if Jesus has employed you and you want to quit, you know, this is not human level that, oh, it's like, well, I want to go, so it's my job. I applied for the job, I'm working here, and I want to go. They can't tie you down. But we can't treat God's work the same as our human, normal, secular work. So this is where my whole worry comes in. And see, if we see it as that, what about the spiritual aspect of it? What about the spiritual aspect of it? So, that's why I said, the statistics that Banner Group is one of the leading Christian groups. I mean, companies, when they do their surveys, are really top-notch and all. So, I mean, by recent times, the various statistics that I've been reading, those who have been listening to issues for the past few months, the statistics, you know, the number of Christians, it reflects the type of leaders and pastors that they have. It's not surprising, because these are the same people who are having these pastors as their pastors in their churches. So if you have, close to 50% of Christians telling you that, you know, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, they don't believe in this, they don't have a world view of the word of God, God being in charge of everything. It shows the connection between the type of leadership or the type of leaders or pastors that they have and the type of Christianity that their members also have. Because, you know, it follows. It's a spiritual, it follows. Like shepherd, like sheep. Mostly, largely, of course, the exceptions. But when you have leaders who are confused themselves spiritually, most likely, it will affect majority of their followers. So the recent statistics coming from the U.S., but you see, a lot of these things, you just can't attribute it to, oh, it's just the U.S. But you see, we have, our society has evolved to the point where a lot of these things psychologically reflect here as well. Over here, unfortunate thing is, we don't really do surveys. We don't have companies that are, well, they are companies, but we don't really focus on surveys within the body of Christ, churches, pastors, you know, Christians. But if we are to do these surveys, the variations, the differences, the percentages may not be too much. Oh, yeah. It may not be too much. And that's worrying. It's really, really worrying. Let me get to my last two set of news items. And when I saw it this week, this world, let me read the first one. This was Yahoo News. Bill Gates warns of smallpox terror attacks and urges leaders to use germ games to prepare. The world doctor has spoken. You know, you know, one nephew of mine says, hey, I mean, the pandemic predictor. You see, when he says this, the world better pay attention and get ready for it. Bill Gates warns of smallpox terror attacks and urges leaders to use germ games, G-E-R-M, germ games, to prepare. I mean, this is 4th November, Yahoo News. Other networks also had it. It says Bill Gates has warned that governments must prepare for future pandemics. Sana COVID. You know, these people, these globalists, if you know how they operate, you'll not be surprised though by what they do. Oh yeah. You'll not be surprised. For those who may not know, before COVID came, they had a program. They discussed things similar to COVID effects and everything that we are seeing today. 3 months down the line, we were told there's COVID in China. You see, so when they start talking about it, don't be surprised when you hear about it. Okay, let me continue. So Bill Gates has warned that governments must prepare for future pandemics and smallpox terror attacks by investing billions in research and development. Mr. Gates made the warning during the policy exchange interview with the chair of the Health Select Committee, Jeremy Hunt. The Microsoft founder also called for the formation of a new billion-dollar World Health Organization pandemic task force. Hey! Whilst the research may be expensive, he said that it could also lead to other innovations, such as eradicating flu and common cold. He said that countries like the US and the UK must spend tens of billions to fund the research. Quote, I'm hoping in 5 years I can write a book called We Are Ready for the Next Pandemic. But it will take tens of billions of R&D research and development. The US and UK will be part of that, unquote, he said. I'll take probably about $1 billion a year for a pandemic task force at the WHO level, which is doing the surveillance and actually doing what I call germ games, where you practice. Mr. Gates suggested that the germ games could include preparing for acts of terrorism, such as smallpox attacks on airports. Attacks on airports. Then I said germs, no? So you pass through the airports, the virus will be spreading. Then you also spread it to the rest of the world. You know, hey, you know, these people... And you see, it's very easy to do it. If they want to do it, they can easily do it. You just have to pick the major hubs. I mean, airports, we have hubs where interconnecting flights all over the world. Johannesburg is one. Nairobi is Addis Ababa. They are at Ethiopia. They are at war, so I don't think much travel. But Frankfurt, Heathrow, Sheffield, New York, you know, these big airports, virtually flights all over the world. So once this thing is being circulated there in the airport, the whole world, every country will get their share. You see, the fact that, you see, the thing hasn't happened though, but see, he's giving you a pictorial impression of how it can happen. You say, okay, what if a bioterrorist brought smallpox to 10 airports? You know, how would the world respond to that? There's naturally caused epidemics and there's bioterrorism caused epidemics. That could even be way worse than what we experience today, he said. Oh, yes, it's true. There's naturally caused epidemics and the bioterrorism caused epidemics. That could even be worse, way worse than what we experience today. Despite the dire warning, the world's fourth richest man also struck an optimistic tone, note, and then during the interview, anticipating the incredibly beneficial medical innovations that will come from increased funding for pandemic prevention. The ninth thing is a lot of R&D we need to do to be ready for the next pandemic. To be ready for the next pandemic. Things like making vaccines cheap, having big factories, eradicating the flu, getting rid of common cold. Cold, we've been with cold all these years. What is his worry now? Making vaccines, just a little patch you put on your arm. Things that will be incredibly beneficial, even in the years when we don't have pandemics, he said. He added that he would continue to talk about pandemic preparedness as part of his work as a philanthropist. Okay. He said, along with the climate message and the ongoing fight against disease of the poor, pandemic preparedness is something I'll be talking about a lot. And I think I'll find fertile ground because, you know, we lost trillions of dollars and millions of lives. And citizens expect their governments not to let that happen again. So he's trying to say that. Okay. This was 4th November. This week, 18th November, Fox News. Vials of deadly virus accidentally discovered at Pennsylvania research facility whilst cleaning freezer, CDC. Several frozen vials labeled smallpox, take notes, smallpox, were discovered by laboratory worker whilst cleaning out a freezer in a facility that conducts vaccine research in Pennsylvania, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention confirmed to Fox News. Quote, there is no indication that anyone has been exposed to the small number of frozen vials, a CDC spokesperson said via email. Its administration partners and law enforcement are investigating the matter, and the vials contents appear intact. The laboratory worker who discovered the vials was wearing gloves and face mask. The organization will provide further details as they are available. According to Yahoo News, which cited an alert sent to the Department of Homeland Security leadership, the vials were reportedly found in a freezer Monday night at a Merck facility outside Philadelphia. The closest Merck site to Philadelphia are the sprawling campuses in West Point and North Wales, Montgomery County, although CABC Action News could not confirm there are questionable vials inside either building. Now, listen to this. There were reportedly a total of 15 questionable vials, according to the unclassified for official use only alert, a copy of which was obtained by Yahoo News. 5 of the vials were labeled smallpox and 10 were labeled vaccinia. The labels were secured immediately. The vials were secured immediately, CDC's website says smallpox, a disease caused by a variola virus, was eradicated thanks to the success of vaccination, and no cases of natural occurring smallpox have happened since 1977. This disease, or this virus, was eradicated in the world in 1977. So why on earth would Bill Gates from nowhere suddenly talk about this thing? What is the probability? He talks about it and suddenly within 2 weeks, it is found mistakenly in a lab in the U.S. Something that was eradicated in 1977, 44 years ago. No one has had, technically, officially known, no individual in the world has had smallpox from 1977. So for 44 years, this virus is virtually off. It's not known in medical circles because it's not a common virus that has been dealt with in the 1970s. Suddenly, this world there. Let me finish the news so that you understand how serious this whole issue is. And then it goes on to say that, you see, so the latest natural outbreak of smallpox in the United States occurred in 1949. The virus is considered so deadly, that only 2 labs in the world, so the whole world, there are only 2 labs that should have it. And they are authorized to store samples of it, one in Russia, and the other at the CDC in Atlanta, not Pennsylvania. So scientists have debated for years whether or not to destroy the remaining samples. Those in favor of keeping them have argued that they are needed to develop new vaccines in response to a new outbreak. This is where I have a problem. The virus has been sorted out. Why are you keeping it? Because, you know, these people. The majority of Americans are not vaccinated against smallpox, and those who were vaccinated would likely now have waning immunity. So the CDC will arrive on the site and then take custody of the vials and transport them to another facility for testing and alert notes. On and on, that is it. But what is the probability that you talk about something that doesn't exist in normal circles? It's been off for 70, from 1977. You talk about it and then suddenly 2 weeks, the thing has been found somewhere, mistakenly found. This is the world we live in. You know, not a few weeks ago, when Dr. Fauci was in the U.S. Senate, was being questioned. One doctor, a senator, he questioned him that the gain of function research that they've been doing, that the U.S. has been funding in the Chinese lab and did and all that, there are some viruses that are being tested that have mortality rates of up to 50%. The mortality rate of COVID is around 2%, between 1% and 2%. So that means if 100 people get COVID, about 1 or 2 die out of that. Per the world statistics, if you check the world, even in Ghana, statistics the same. Averagely 2% of people who get it can die. So really speaking, it's not a deadly thing. But they are working on viruses now in their labs. These same globalists are working on viruses in labs which have mortality rates of up to 50%, which means if some of those viruses come out into public now, mistakenly, just like COVID came from nowhere, when 2 people get it, 1 will die. Mortality rate of 50% average. So that is how high it is. Compared to COVID now, when 100 people get it, the chances of some dying, maximum 2. That's the mortality rate, averagely. But when these new viruses they are working on in the labs comes out mistakenly, quote unquote mistakenly, with a high mortality rate of 50%, that means if 100 people get it, 50 people will die, can die. 50. You see, so, you see, there are evil works going on in labs. So. Evil works are going on in the world we are in. You see, so we are not in ordinary times at all. So when I saw this news, I realized this, you see, and they've been talking about it, that you see, bigger things are coming. So they themselves, they know that, you see, COVID is just the gates opener to bigger things to come. So that's why I've been telling you that COVID is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. We are entering into a season of evil, where evil is being plotted at high levels. Yes, at high levels. To control humanity. To take control, control humanity. That is the whole agenda. And all. God help us and give us the wisdom to know how to live in this season. Issues of Life is the program. I'll be back after this short song, this break.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. Success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. only know the power that He holds. When we truly see how deep our weakness goes, His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can carry.
Especially now. You know, if there was ever a time that we would desire to walk with God on a daily basis, it must be now. These are the times. You know, the truth is, the days of being a lukewarm Christian should be over. The days of being a part-time Christian, you are a Christian on Sunday, Monday through Saturday evening, you're a part-time believer, part-time Christian. Sunday morning, then you resume your duty. You're a full-time Christian. Sunday after church, then you resign. You know, those days should be over because, you know, it's not that I'm talking about, there's the gloom and the doom, but you see, truth has to be said. And the truth is normally not palatable. I mean, spiritual truths normally are not sweet, but it has to be known and it has to be said. The days that we are entering, if you want to be a weak believer, you want to be a casual, motro mojo, anything goes type of Christian, forget about it. You will not survive it. You will not, because our faith is going to be tested. And you know, the Holy Spirit taught me something a while back. And, you know, just as you just can't get into a gym today immediately and pump, lift all the metals. I mean, you can be taken into a well-equipped gym, the most equipped gym, all the equipment, everything there. And they say, everything is for you. Use whatever you want to use. There's no way you can build your body a macho body overnight. It won't happen. It doesn't matter. You can use all the machines in the gym. you can't build up overnight. You see, same thing happens or applies spiritually. You cannot build up spiritually overnight. That's why we have to build up. We have to start building up early before the evil days come. Because if you are waiting till you see the wind of evil blowing before now, you want to run and build up yourself spiritually, it may be too late. Because you cannot build up your faith overnight. You see, spiritual maturity doesn't happen by magic. It doesn't happen just you sleep in the morning, you wake up, you sleep in the night, you wake up in the morning, you are spiritually matured. It doesn't happen that way. There's no magic wand your pastor can wave over you and then suddenly you are spiritually matured. You have to go through the process of growth. You see, that's why it's important to be focused and dedicated to ensure that you achieve that growth. And you see, there's a time for everything, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We are in a time when we should pay attention to our spiritual lives over normal physical life. As we see, over the period, most of us have been more consumed and paying attention to our physical lives at the detriment of our spiritual growth. So in the spiritual realm, a lot of believers, if you are to do a spiritual x-ray, we are as lean as Koshoko people cry, children are even better. Lean, as skeletal, everything shows. We are as lean as anything spiritually. But physically, we look good, you know. We look okay. You look good. But spiritually, we don't look that way. If we are to really do a real spiritual x-ray of our spiritual state, we should grow spiritually. I mean, the last 5-6 editions, I've been talking about William Booth's Bible, prophecy about the times, and we've gone through the religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration. Virtually that one, I won't waste my time on it because the people who even it involves them, they don't listen to issues. So it's politics without God. So that one, we all know, we don't have to waste my time on it. So God, during next week, I'll be treating the next one, which is heaven without hell. You know, so for politics without God, we know it's not something we should even bother ourselves with it. We know the politicians, we know. So this one, it's no secret. But let's continue on. Let's look at ourselves. This spiritual growth thing is so important because this is the time to be focused that I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow spiritually, set a target. I want to achieve this level. See, God has given us a grace period to grow spiritually, to be equipped before the real evil winds start to blow. I mean, I'm saying it as it is. I mean, it's not that I'm scaring you, but you see, the truth has to be said. We should grow. This is the time to be maturing, to build our faith, the stamina, the strength to be able to stand in the evil days. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6. And you all know it's quite a popular verse for any serious Christian. Ephesians chapter 6. And then, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins get about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Evil day 13 again, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, being able to stand when there's no, life is normal and you can stand, I mean, it's not really an achievement, because there's no wind blowing. So if you can stand, what's the big deal? But when a strong wind is blowing, it's blowing things all over the place, and you can still stand, that is when you know that, yes, you have stamina, you have the strength, you have the capacity. And you see, it's important we take heed to these warnings and do what we have to do. Now that all seems calm, and this is the best description for it, the calm before the storm. Now that it looks like all is calm, this is the time not to be complacent. This is the time to equip ourselves. This is the time to mature. You know, there's a sad when the body of Christ, the posture of the body of Christ, is as though nothing is coming. You know, let's look at, for instance, in Ghana, when we are going to do elections, you know, previously, I mean, it's like suddenly, you know, prayer meetings all 9 years. That's the recent one, because of COVID, you know, there wasn't much like those type of prayers, that school park and Independence Square, and, you know, all 9 years and there, elections, God save us from war and this and that. You know, why is it that when elections is approaching, suddenly we realize there's the need to call on God, there's a need to secure the land through prayer, pleading the blood, and this and that and that. We do that because we know the potential is there for something to go amiss, for war to come, or something, chaos, and then bloodshed and all that. See, that attitude of being able to foresee that there's a potential for something, so let's prepare ourselves spiritually. If the church was spiritually sensitive, that is the mode we should have been in by now. If we were spiritually alert and sensitive to the season and the times we are in, if we could pick the signals in the spiritual realm, we should have been in that mode of prayer, either individually and at the corporate level by now. That should have been our posture, praying towards ahead, whatever is ahead. You know, it's important. It's so important. I don't know how else to describe it, but it is so important. You know, I've read countless messages. You know, the Lord is showing our listeners, I mean, we are, even our listeners, lots of them, the Lord is showing various things, not only Ghana coming to the world, but coming to Ghana, but the world. Of course, we are part of the world, so there are some we can't escape it. It's also coming to Ghana. But other people in the world and all that. And 2 weeks ago, because of, you know, issues, by the time I get home, sometimes I have to upload and I'm tired. And then, so Sunday mornings, normally, I just pray a very, very short time, because I have to rush to service, first service, 7 o'clock starting. So there's not much time. But then last 2 weeks, Sunday, after issues, the morning, I started praying, and then, you know, I wasn't thinking about anything, just praying, thanking God for the day, starting the day and all that. Then Sunday, like a flash, you know, this, like from nowhere, like you just a flash vision. And then, let me see, I typed the message, let me locate it in my notepad. That was 2 weeks ago, be 14 seconds. Today is okay. Okay, today is 20th, so... Okay. No, it's rather 3 weeks ago. Okay, yeah, 3 weeks. So this is a message. So when I saw this, what I saw, the scene was like a train, this old, like a train coming. So you see the engine, and then the coaches are following. And then this was the message. Someone is reading something to you. So as soon as I just typed it after. A train of calamities. A train, because I saw the train, and then now this was the message. A train of calamities is coming upon the world. One calamity after the other would be unfolding. But God would protect us if we stay in his will. You know the way a train is, coaches follow. And that is what, and it's just similar to what others are also seeing. So it's like, whilst one problem passes, another one follows. So it's like a train, one after the other. That is the state, that is where we are headed as a world. That's the reason why, you see, I'm saying the things I'm seeing, because there are some I can't say on air, but that is the reason why I keep giving this coded messaging and warning to our listeners and all that, because of the season that we have entered. And we are getting closer to the end of this year, and we move into 2022, which is something else on its own. But we should please, let's get ourselves spiritually equipped. Let's, our prayer life should change. This week, a friend, a listener, called me. His Facebook account has been hacked and blah, blah, blah. We talked that. And I told him, I've left Facebook. So I need to, maybe God is using it. I said, well, so he to say, Charlie, he's just forgetting about it and he's leaving. Because let's make time for spiritual things ourselves. Let's make time. These are not times for, other things. No. You see, it's just like, imagine soldiers with war coming. Their enemies are coming and they have no idea. And they are just sitting, playing chess, playing dummy, playing, enjoying themselves. What do you expect to happen when their enemies get closer to them? That's the state of the world now. We are just enjoying ourselves as if all is well. But please, all is not well. I'm underlining, all is not well. Underlined, all is not well. Spiritually, all is not well. Physically, it may look all is okay, calm, nothing happening. But in the spiritual realm, all is not well. Let's not forget that in the spiritual realm, things happen before it manifests physically. So things can happen sometimes months ahead of time. So people can see things, the Lord will tell them this, show them this and that and that, and it won't unfold until months later. That's how the spiritual realm operates. Because you see, the spiritual realm is like the incubator. Things are giving birth there and then it manifests in the physical realm. So the spiritual realm is where the real state of the world can be checked. If you want to know the real state of affairs of the world, it's not what you gauge by what you see physically. The real state of the world can be gauged spiritually. And that is what gives the true reflection of the state of the world. As believers, that should be where we should be seeking our source of information, from the throne room. And this can be achieved through prayer. You see, because we are not interested in these things, so the Holy Spirit cannot communicate to us as he should. But if we change our attitude, we change our mindset, and we get serious with spiritual things, then he can communicate to us spiritual things and deep things. You see, I believe if pastors would pay attention to these things and start preparing their congregants. You see, it's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians are just being casual about the times we are in. We are just not taking things serious. We don't care. It's as if nothing is happening. Oh, we don't care. the danger, in see, the reason why it is worrying and dangerous is that when we are caught off guard, if care is not taken, we'll fall away. And there's a prophecy to that effect that there will be a fall away too in the last days. So, you see, when you read a prophecy like that, let me just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can easily assume that, oh, it's others who will fall away. But let's not forget that we can all fall away, depending on how we manage our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Three. Emphasis is on the three. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that's the rapture, shall not come, except there come falling away first. This is where the danger lies. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, then the Antichrist comes and all that. But emphasis is on the falling away. There is a season of falling away approaching us. And why would people fall away? Have you thought about it? Why would people fall away in the last days? You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's, well, they will fall away. But Matthew 24 verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. Then verse 13, and he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You see, when you see endure, you don't endure good things. You don't endure enjoyment. I mean, it's like, I mean, you said, oh, I went to a party, I endured. I mean, you don't endure it. You enjoy good things. But you endure difficult things. You endure pain. You endure, you know, harsh conditions. You endure persecution and all that. So the fact that it says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, means the conditions under that time will not be palatable. The fact that the love of many will grow cold means there will be circumstances and situations that will cause people to lose their love and fall away. That's why we should guard ourselves. See, we should never see ourselves above these verses. We can all fall away. We can all lose our love. Our love can grow cold. We can all miss the mark. So we should rather see that we should do everything possible to ensure that we don't fall away in the season that we are entering. Because, you see, if you think all is well, nothing is coming, good, you can think that way. But then the danger is, if care is not taken, you now blame God that, why did he allow this to happen? Why didn't he show you this? Why didn't he tell you this? And these are some of the things that will cause people to fall away. It's like, we've been deceived. But the Bible didn't say this, bad things are coming. The Bible didn't say this, the Bible didn't say that. You see, it's because we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. Because if you read this favorite verse in John 16, 13 and 14, see, the Holy Spirit will show us, he will teach us, you see, and he would show us what is to come. And the Holy Spirit is showing. He is teaching and showing people, those who want to be taught and those who want to be shown. He is showing what is coming. He is showing. But because we are still refusing to accept the reality, this is where the problem is. And eventually we'll turn back and blame him. And this is serious. You know, the season we are entering is not a season that we can just say, oh, good things, good things. No, no, no. Let me read Joel 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, let me read this. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble.
It looks like there's nothing beyond the horizon. It looks like, oh, fine, everything is fine. We are going to normal. See, things are normalizing. All will be well, nothing to worry about. Then suddenly, we are caught off guard with situations which we were not prepared for. The church is not ready for what is coming. And I repeat this. As many pastors I see that I know, and I know I will be telling them, the church is not ready for what is coming. And it is very unfortunate, and it will be very sad when the church gets caught off guard by the coming events in the times ahead, in the not too distant future. Because we think, oh, nothing bad is coming. Nothing, oh, all is well. All will be well. All is, oh, God is with us. Oh, God will provide. God is with us. Yes, it's good to have faith. It's good to, you know, speak positive and all. But there's a difference between acting and just talking. A lot of the things we should be doing and not just talking. You see, we just can't be talking and saying, oh, God is with us, God will be with us, without taking the first step, without doing anything. When on the reverse, God expects us to do something, then he will back us up. But we are finding ourselves in situations where we are caught off guard in our slumber, spiritually asleep, and we think nothing is behind, nothing is beyond, nothing is, you know, on the horizon. And let's guard against these surprises. Let's guard against it. Especially for listeners of this program, I mean, we said it all. You know what is coming. You know the times we are in. So if others are sleeping, well, you can pardon them because they don't know the season we are in. But for listeners of this program, by the grace of God, you have an idea of the world we are in now. You have an idea of the times we are in. And we've talked about at least a number of times of what to do. And I believe in the coming weeks, by the grace of God, we'll be talking more about some of these things. Because knowing what to do and when to do things is what makes the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. You see, you can know all about the end times. You can know all about the end times, all the verses, everything about end times, eschatology, the pre or post or mid, whatever, trib, whatever. But knowing how to live within the times and how to act within the times is what makes the difference. So you can know about it. You can know about it. But knowing how to live within it is the most important thing. And that is what the church is largely missing and lacking. So, yes, we know we are in the end time. Yes, we know we are in the end time. But our behavior and our attitude and our lifestyle doesn't show we are in the end time. Because we don't even believe it. We just say it, but we don't believe it. And this is the challenge. And I believe we should move beyond just the rhetorics and begin to act it and live it. And it's very unfortunate that people are just stuck in the position where, well, my pastor has not said anything, so I'm just... You see, we should move beyond that point and get to the point where, what is God saying? God can be talking to you whilst he hasn't spoken to your pastor. You see, so if you are waiting to hear only from your pastor, then you are in trouble. Because if your pastor is not the one who is eager to hear from God, or is maybe is just not interested in hearing from God, or possibly won't even hear from God, and you are just sitting and waiting, then what happens to you? So when you realize things are too late, it's like, oh, but my pastor should have said it. For all you know, your pastor is just not interested in these things. So you'll be misguided because he's just interested in what you think you should have been interested in. So we should be led by God. We should learn to know God for ourselves. Ultimately, as believers, let's learn to know God for ourselves, especially in these times we are finding ourselves in. It is very imperative, very important we know God for ourselves, not knowing God through somebody. Let's know God for ourselves. Last year, during the lockdown, people fell out of the faith. People left the faith. And after now, you talk to, or you look at the church where you attend, or talk to pastors, and attendance has dropped in a lot of churches. A lot of people, not that they've moved from church A to church B, they are just out of the faith. They've left the faith. People couldn't stand. The 3 months that churches were closed, people left the faith. People's faith wavered. They couldn't stand it. And this is 3 months of non-church activity in terms of physically going to church. At least there was for some churches, they had the social media, the Zoom and the YouTube and Facebook Live, and some on radio, some on TV. if not even your church, at least those avenues were still there to be able to see some or listen to other pastors on TV or radio or if whatever. But if under such conditions people can leave the faith and backslide, then what about when it's really difficult times, persecution, I mean, scarcity, famine, no food, expensive food, difficult times, then what will happen? You see, these are the realities. Because if our faith can be tested and we will fail when things are normal, but just that we couldn't go to church, then how much more when things are abnormal physically and then things are even difficult and all that, then how many will remain in the faith? We have to build a solid ground now. We have to ensure that our foundation is well fortified in Christ. Christ is our anchor. We have to ensure that we are, you know, if we don't dwell, dig deeper into the ground, the rock, solid rock, which is Christ, we'll be disappointed in the times ahead. But when we are well grounded, and Christ is our foundation, it doesn't matter the storms that will come. As for the storms, they will come. But you will survive it. He will give you the grace to survive it. He will give you the grace to endure it. Even if it's his will that you leave, he takes you away, fine, it's still his will. But he will give you the grace to make it to the end. Ultimately, making it to the end in the right way is what we should all seek and strive to achieve. Because the alarming rate at which things are happening behind the scenes. You know, I was chatting today with some friends, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, if you listen to the Ghanaian media, it's as if nothing is happening. No, I mean, you'll be deceived. If you listen to our Ghana news networks, oh, it's as if all is well. So you hear MPP, NDC, and then the sports, cars, Kotoko, this, that. It's as if nothing is happening at the global stage. Yesterday, I was having a chat with another friend. We were talking, and he was telling him that he went to the mechanic, and another man was asking, so why is no one talking about the crisis, the food, the things, cost of things going up? Why is no one talking about it in the media? Why is no one saying it? You see, so when he was talking to my friend, and my friend too was contributing about the shipping container crisis and all, he said, hey, then you are the only one who understands, and it's like I'm able to discuss with you, because it's like as if all others, people don't know what is happening. People are in the dark. People just have no idea what is happening. And even it's worrying when people think, oh, it's just pre-Christmas, you know, Christmas, they think it's just like that. No, it's not like that. This time around, the forces behind it are global. I mean, it's a global crisis, the supply chain crisis, shipping containers, you know, shortage and all these things, other effects. So it is beyond our control.